every book of the Bible, we've tried to take a little bit of a different approach. Normally what we do is we'll teach how many verses, you know, the key verse. We do the date it was written. You know, we do like an overview. I'm steering away from that. And what I'm trying to accomplish is four things. Four things that we'll have is one, there'll be a panoramic view of the book. I chose all P words just so maybe we can remember. Panoramic view, just get a big picture. Two, primary people, primary events. And then three, we'll give pictures of Jesus in the book. And the last thing is practical living. I'm a practical preacher, so I end up doing that throughout the whole thing. So listen, don't get overwhelmed. I mean, we're literally covering a ton of chapters here, 27 chapters today. So the good news is some of the things, Bo told me today, he goes, hey, brother, I'm going to do you a favor. He said, I got to introduce VBS today, so that way I'll help you in Leviticus. So you don't have to give all that ceremonial law stuff, you know. I'm like, thank you, brother. So, and next week he's up. He's doing Numbers. So I don't know if you know this or not. Bo's been writing a book. He's been several years working this thing. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. He's breaking down how every book of the Bible fits into that, you know. So here we are, and if you read the third chapter of Isaiah, there'll be something that'll line up to the book of Leviticus, and he's tracing that all the way through. We teach that, but we don't teach it. Every book, it's hard. There's breakdowns, like, I can't figure it out. He's seemed to come up with a lot of good things, so my guess is when he hits the book of Numbers, it'll probably be pretty, you know, fantastic. Or he'll always share with me, like, man, something I'd never seen before, and he'll share it with me. I'm just like, oh, you didn't know that, bro? Like, I knew that, and then I go into my office, I'm like, because it's pretty amazing. So, okay, guys, the Bible's pretty simple. Genesis is called the beginnings, the book of beginnings. We looked at it. All the doctrines repeat after Genesis chapter 12. You know, we just seen the beginning. We've seen a lot of that, a lot of first mentions there. We end up in the book of Genesis, and Israel is they're not doing well. They sold out Joseph, and he's down in Egypt land, right? And so at the end of this book, they sell Joseph out, a picture of Jesus. We talked about all that. And then you get to the next book, and it's called the book of Exodus. So every time you see an exit sign, you should think of the book of Exodus. That's exactly what it is. God's like, you guys got to get out of Egypt. Remember, we talked about that. Get out. Get out of the world. We don't belong there. The world's got you entangled up. So God raises up a deliverer called Moses, and he leads them out of Egypt land. And so we got Genesis, Exodus, and now Leviticus. Believe it or not, there's a lot more in here than you'd ever imagine, especially when you see the New Testament, what the New Testament speaks about. So the panoramic view, let me give this to you a little bit. And don't get frustrated today. You know, some of these things, like even primary events and people, I'm going to shorten that part of it. Because some of that you can get on Google and do some research. And, you know, you got to be careful. Don't trust AI on everything, because it is intelligent, but it's artificial. Some of that stuff is wrong. It's not for real. And so we need the Spirit of God to teach us the Bible, don't we? But we got to spend time with it. That's the only way to get it. You can take a shortcut if you want to. But let me tell you, some of my best preaching through the years, there has been some, just to let you know. But a lot of it's been stuff that I never found in a commentary. Like, God would open my eyes, I'd be like, and I've had preachers say, dude, I've never heard that before. And I was like, I didn't until 3 days ago. So you spend time with the book. And Leviticus is one of those books, too. What makes it so difficult, though, it is filled with ceremonial law. And my gosh, what does that mean to us? Well, hopefully we can make some application out of it today. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I will give you a big picture view of it. So number one, the panoramic view. Just to let you know, in order here, the word offering is found 170 times in this book. The next largest word found is the word priest. It's 155 times in this book. By the way, this is sometimes, if you type in the version of the Bible and get on AI, you can ask it questions like that. That's where it is accurate. Because it could take a mass amount of information. You can say, how many? Now you got to be careful what version of the Bible you use. Because sometimes you'll go to another version of the Bible and you'll be like, oh, it's not in there at all. Well, it's under a different name. Somebody had changed that thing. So offering priest is found 155 times. Here's what's interesting. Priest is found 155 times. But we'll find the Day of Atonement and the high priest that could go to the Holy of Holies. Guess how many times you find high priest in this book? Just once. Because there's only one. Jesus Christ is the high priest. There's only one. Sin. The word sin is found 87 times in this book, and there's a reason for it. Holiness is found 77 times in this book. Blood. It's a bloody book, man. 66 times blood is mentioned in this book. But the good news is, after talking about sin and holiness, how do we reconcile those two? Atonement. 43 times in this book. And, hey, I'm giving a lot of information right now. This ain't about information. I mean, it's nice to have some things up here. A lot of that stuff you can look up on your own. But there's the Day of Atonement that you find three different times. So anyways, that's just kind of a little bit of a view of the key words that keep popping up. And what we find is there's offerings throughout and ceremonies throughout the entire Bible. Like when you get to the New Testament, and it'll talk about Jesus going to a certain feast. A lot of times that feast is found in Leviticus. You know, the Passover actually happened in Exodus, but it's detailed and written out in paper form for us in the book of Leviticus. Right from the beginning, you'll get into this book and it'll be like burnt offering, chapter 2, meat offering, chapter 3, peace offering, chapter 4, sin offering, chapter 5, trespass offering. And you're like, okay, well, what does this mean? Because we don't have to do that. And by golly, we're not Jews, are we? And you know, you got Leviticus, the title itself, you can see where we get the title from. It's having to do with the Levites. It's Levi. He's one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And there's something special about why doesn't, you know, you'd just think that maybe there'd be another, another book of the Bible, like with one of Israel's names on it. Why Leviticus? There's something special about the Levites, gang. And here's what's special about the Levites. All of the priesthood comes from the Levites, specifically Aaron and his sons. God takes a whole book in the Old Testament to deal with the ceremonial law just to say, this is important. This is going to be our leadership, our spiritual leadership, and I need to have a whole book detailing all of the offerings and how they all work. Now, not everybody had to know all this stuff, but the Levites for sure had to. This book is basically, you know, a key word in this book is holiness. And you'll find out throughout, God will keep saying that, like, we got to do this. And a lot of it is like, you sin over here, what do you do with this kind of sin? He's like, okay, here's what kind of offering you bring. You got to go into the tabernacle, and it'll explain what to do. And there'll be a priest that takes over, and here's what the priest needs to do. And all the time, you'll get to one of these offerings, they'll say the first, besides one of the offerings, you would think the one offering, I think it's meat offering, there's no blood sacrificed in that one. You'd think, that's weird, it's meat. Technically, meat in the Bible is more of substance than food. So some people, modern Bible, sometimes will call it a grain offering. But don't make that mistake. It's addressed as meat for a reason. And figure that out. It's not a contradiction. Well, it's just harder to understand, or God's trying to teach you something. I just believe the Bible. Whenever I hit a contradiction, I'm just like, God, I ain't smart enough here. There's got to be something else going on. And usually, I'm amazed. There is. And so, basically, God's detailing in the book of Leviticus how the, and it'll keep saying, here's where I was at. It keeps saying, and he'll take the blood and sprinkle it. And if you read the book of Leviticus and even the garments of the priesthood, there is blood splattered everywhere all the time. It's a bloody venture, man. It sure is. And there's a reason for that. I had a guy tell me one time that when he first got saved, he read the Bible. He goes, I don't like it. The Bible's kind of a violent book. There's a lot of death in the Bible. And I'm like, yeah, you just got saved. Because you realize you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus was murdered for you. He spilled blood in your place. You don't like the Bible because it's a violent book? Jesus is the one that, he's the one that was violated. He's the one that took the violence, and I get the peace. You know? Nobody likes war, but we like the after effects of war, which is supposed to be peace. Unfortunately, along the way, blood has to be shed and people have to die. That's just the reality of life, isn't it? So I could go through this whole book and give you a lot of things in every chapter, but if I was going to give you just the big picture overview panoramic view, I would break it up like this. I would go verses 1 through 10, and then I would break it up 11 through 27. And I'll give you some details in a minute of all the chapters. But basically what you're going to get if you really dig in here is you're going to find a lot of the offerings take place at the very beginning of the book. There's a lot of blood shed at the beginning 10 chapters. So a lot of blood, and here's why. There's sin, and it keeps stating that to get atonement for what you've done wrong, somebody's got to pay a price. And it's pretty spectacular how you can bring a spotless lamb in and he gives his life and spills that blood and your sin gets covered. All pointing to our Savior, right? So chapters 1 through 10, if you can think of your way to God. And the Levites were responsible for all the ceremonial law. But you know why it existed, guys? It existed to keep the nation of Israel pure. To keep them holy. Like, you're responsible for that. You done messed up, ma'am. Hey, sir, listen here, Jimmy Joe. You jacked up. You got to deal with that. And there was always a way to deal with it. You had to go through a priest to deal with it. But chapters 1 through 10, blood, 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 man. That's all you see. And it's a way to God. The last half of this book, you're going to see a lot of other details. But it's basically, now it's a walk with God. How you keep that walk going. So, guys, so you can see practically where the book's taking us. You and me need to know Jesus Christ. You need to be a Christian. That's only found through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once your sin is dealt with, then what? We're going to learn how to walk with him. If anybody ever says, man, the Bible's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, you'd probably think that reading the book of Leviticus, honestly. This is one of the books that you'd be like, there's not a lot of stories in here. And the stories you read in here are wild. There's a few wild stories in here. I'm going to show you one of them. I know we don't have a ton of time, but I'll at least point you there. You can read it this week and go, what the? Yeah, that's exactly what I thought when I read that. So basically, if our God is holy, we need to know the way to God, which in our time is through Jesus Christ. Back then it was through blood sacrifices, and then how to walk with him and keep him happy. Even pagan people are like, when life is rough or they're struggling, you know, they're all just like, oh my gosh, the gods are angry, you know. Well, you and me, man, we need to know how to, our God, what makes him angry? What brings him wrath? This book will cover all of that. So let me do just a touch of reading for you here. By the way, when people like to go to the book of 1 Peter, and Peter just says, be ye holy for I am holy. That's what he says in there. He gets that from the book of Leviticus. A lot of people think the theme of this book is really holiness. Leviticus 11:44 says that, ye shall be holy for I am holy. And I don't know what definition or thought you have of holiness. It scares people, honestly. You know, the word holiness. Because, you know, if you haven't watched a lot of horror films, you might think holiness is seeing, you know, like a priesthood or a nun, like, man, she's holy, you know. If you've seen horror movies, you don't think that way. You're just like, that's creepy. Why is it creepy? I'm not lying. I grew up near a Catholic church by my house. I'm just here to tell you, when the priest would come out there was something scary. When my daughter was in the a Catholic hospital, you don't see nuns anymore. As kids, I'd see nuns. Like, well, you just see them walking around, you know. And now today, you don't see it very much. They got a nun up at that hospital. I'd never seen a nun like this, you know. She comes up, and she's like in all white. and that robe touches the ground, everything was like, you know, an off-white color. And I'm just telling you, I was pretty convinced that she was going room to room and killing everybody. And it's because of horror movies I've seen. And it's floating. You don't see her feet move because her robe was so long. She's floating down the hallway. And I'm like, I would just go to the other side. And then every once in a while, the door would open up and they're like, would you like us to come and pray? We were all like, no, go, go. We were throwing holy water, anything we could. It was spooky. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but I am saying it's because of horror movies. Leviticus, it's one tribe out of 12. And listen, guys, Levites, remember the priest? They were set apart for the work of God. Levites were set apart for the work of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but every tribe, when it was time, they got to the promised land. Joshua's like, okay, I'm going to break all these. Everybody gets a plot of land, you know. And he breaks it all up, and then it comes to the Levites. And you know what the Bible says? To the Levites, they were given no land inheritance. You know why? Why? Turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. Let's just start in verse 1. Watch this. Deuteronomy 18:1. It's up on the board, guys. If you're not quick, I get it. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. They get the privilege and honor of serving the Lord. They got to do things that others did not. Now, not all Levites, but, you know, if this is the outer court of the tabernacle and soon to be temple, and then inside there was, I think I got that size wrong, but then you've got the outer court, you've got an inner court, and then in here is the Holy of Holies. General people could come in the outer court. Then there's an inner court. And there's things along the way. There's pieces of furniture and lavers where you wash, and you know, which is, we did this with the youth the other night. Brass fixtures all around in here. Once you enter into here, in this domain, everything is gold. Beautiful, isn't it? Because brass is worth like $2 a pound. Gold is worth $23,000 a pound. There's a reason for that. So that's why some of you that were into Christian music for years, we'd sing that song, take me past the outer court into the holy place, past the brazen altar, I want to see your face. Take me past the crowd of people, all that, because right in here, you know, was the ark. That was the mercy seat was in here. This is the seat of God, pictured heaven. There was golden cherubims above it. It's called the mercy seat. Then the ark of God that had three items in it. All three of those items are beautiful in what they picture. So the book of Leviticus, I just want you to know, only these guys could be in here. So average person out here. And so you can just see that, man, what an honor. What a responsibility. What an honor, what a responsibility. I'm coming back. I want to finish this message with those two words for you and me. They were given cities because they had to live somewhere. And so Aaron's boys got to be priests. Not all Levites were priests, but they at least assisted in the ceremonies. They helped out, right? So they cared for the tabernacle and later the temple. They were all teachers, scribes, musicians, officers, and judges. If you want to see a nice picture of this, you can just write on the side of your paper in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. And you don't go there now. We're not going to go there. This is, though, where you'll see David. He's getting ready to give his son in charge, and he calls the Levites and the priests up, and he starts describing some of the work that they were going to do, from music to offices. You're going to judge the people. Just the great responsibility these Levites were going to have. So the word Leviticus means about the Levites. It's how the family line is going to lead Israel in worship. That's the book of Leviticus. God explains how to worship him. And immediately, our Western mind goes, like, they were going to sing some songs? That's not a biblical definition of worship. That can be worship. It's a lifestyle. Israel was supposed to live a lifestyle of worship. I don't care if you're adding numbers at your job. I don't care if you're slicing 200 parts per hour. Whatever God has called you to do, you're doing it for his honor, for his glory. The book of Leviticus lays it all out, all the laws, not just morality, because Exodus covered moral law, didn't it? Ceremonial law you're going to find in here. And so it was so they could, there's special holy days, Sabbath days, Passover days, Day of Atonement. All of that you find laid out in the book of Leviticus, you know. And so it's formal. When you read the book of Leviticus, you think, my gosh, what does it have anything to do with me? And there's a lot that it has to do with you and me. And see, once we get to the New Testament and the Bible describes our high priest, once we meet Jesus Christ and we become part of the body of Christ, what tribe are we a part of then? Oh, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. It changes. We become the body of Christ. That's what we become. Something special happened when Jesus Christ went to the cross. I'm going to show you that, but let me wait to get to the Jesus part under the third thing. This is still the big picture view, right? So check this out. Let me read. This book serves as a guide to living in a covenant with God. It details all the sacrificial practices, the purity laws, the role of the Levitical priesthood. The overarching theme, I think, in this book, God's holiness. He commands his people to reflect his character. The book definitely begins with all the offerings, how sin is atoned for. It deals with all that. But then you got dietary purity, moral conduct, all these priestly duties and priestly clothing. You'll find out it extends to every single part of life. Hello! Hello! Most Christians think we're doing our Christianly duty today by coming to church and worshiping the Lord. That was a good word, wasn't it? And then we can live the way we want to through the rest of the week. It was never intended to be like that. And this book really lays that out for them. They're like, man, this is heavy duty, isn't it? Yes, it is. Levites, they reveal God's desire for a relationship in purity. They show that sin separates people from God, but atonement restores them. Many of the themes in this book, and we're going to see it here in third point, it foreshadows Jesus, the ultimate high priest. So here's kind of a big picture view of Leviticus. It's for the Levites, for the priesthood. Now I'd like to talk to you about primary events and people, but this is kind of going to be, time will not allow us to do this. So let me do this. Primary events and people. If you look at people, the two main characters you're going to find in this book, Moses and then Aaron. Now, if you look up in any kind of commentary, they'll throw a couple other names in here too. And the names they'll throw out, and I can give them to you, but I'm going to have to look at this to spell it. Nadab, you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Who in the crap would name their kid Nadab? Somebody did. Abihu, Eleazar, I kind of like that name, and then another name, Ithamar. People will list these as the characters, but here's what's crazy. When you deal with these guys down here, the only reason they're mentioned is there's a crazy story in this book that unfolds. These are Aaron's sons, and they kind of get in some deep hot water. But their names are only listed. A couple of them, their names are only listed once. At the most, they're mentioned three times in this book. But they only put them as primary people because of the story they're involved with. So guys, themes. Primary events. I don't have time. You can look this up at what every chapter means if you want to. You can get and study this thing for yourself. I think the best thing to look at would just be the way to God and then the walk with God, just to be simple. It's like dispensations. Do you know how many dispensations are on the Bible? And some of you are saying, what the heck's a dispensation? That's a biblical word. I'm not just trying to be a smart guy up here. I've never been accused of being that. I don't use $20 words because I don't understand what they mean either. I don't know Greek and Hebrew, so I got books called lexicons that give me numbers. And I will study Greek and Hebrew by number because I can look up 1, 1, 2, 3. It's just like anybody in here that deals at a place or a warehouse where you're dealing with parts. Nobody ever says, yeah, grab that little spring on the defibrillator on the side of the car. Grab that thing. You're like, what? No, instead they'll just say, hey, grab 22-37-5-B. Not A, B. So you go back there, and that's how you can find things, right? That's exactly what they do with the lexicon for God's Word. It's one of my best friends, actually, when I study the Bible. So the key events in all the chapters, you can kind of look that up on your own. Just remember the break in the middle. Oh, I think I said how many dispensations in the Bible. For beginners, this is kindergarten class. A dispensation is how God dispenses His grace. It's an economy. What's the economy? How many economies are in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you right now, just for easy figuring, Old Testament, New Testament. There's two that I know of. That's a good one. That's a great place to start. There's two dispensations. Now, there is more in the Bible. And you can learn that in discipleship, too, is when we start that thing. But just to let you know that... look up all the chapters. You can look up what they mean. If you want to read the moral and ethical law, the blessings and the cursings, the year of Jubilee, you want to know the Sabbath, what kind of feast did Israel have, you can go through all that and you can quickly find it. Just know that the themes line up with the big picture, and that is this: holiness, purity, sacrifice, atonement, priesthood and meditation, law and justice, worship and sacred practices. You find all that stuff, and everybody's just like, boring, boring. What's church? Boring, boring. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. But why do we feel that way? And some of it's because we like, well, it don't apply to us. Hey, let me invite you right now to turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Right dead in almost the middle of this book, or at least it's the middle of our breakdown of the book. There's some crazy stuff that happens. Crazy. I just want to introduce you. This is the spot, this whole chapter is where these boys fall in line, Aaron's sons. And Leviticus chapter 10 says this: And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. End of story. Two boys, two sons, they're priests, they've already read, they laid out some of these offerings, and there was supposed to be an incense. And you guys, you can see, if anybody ever been to a Catholic church or a wedding, sometimes they'll go through with the incense, you'll see the smoke going. They got a lot of this is patterned. You know, if you'll really get into like the Catholic church, you'll find a lot of things they follow. Like, I'm like, man, that came out of the book of Leviticus, how he told them how to do that. Yeah, that's big thing. Wait till I get to the practical application on this book. But these two boys come out, and it's, you know what the Bible told them to do? The details of this are, how did they get the smoke, the fire that they were supposed to have for the incense? The Bible clearly tells them in the book of Leviticus that comes off the altar. The altar where their coals are at, where sacrifices are made and people flesh was burnt, you know. Some of the sacrifices were burnt there. You take those coals and that becomes your incense. It says here, I think they must have found a better way. You know, they must have went to Menards or to Lowe's and found Matchlight, you know. Hey, who needs lighter fluid anymore on your grill? Who wants a burger that tastes like that anyways? Those of you that are good, your burgers don't taste like lighter fluid. But the average Joe out there, you eat their hamburgers and you're like, my gosh, this tastes like lighter fluid. Don't smoke a cigarette. You'll start blowing flames, you know. So what they did is, I don't know, the Bible don't give any details about this strange fire. I just know that it wasn't from off of the altar, and it was strange. So God's fire came down and devoured them. So right away, you're reading up to chapter 10, and you're thinking, my gosh, all these details, this is boring, this is ridiculous. One little section, they got off. They found a better way to put fire in that incense, and they died. Is it possible that you and me today, thinking a lot of the Bible's boring, like who's going to do that? People say that all the time, like you're in discipleship and, you know, talking things, and people are like, it's the same thing everybody says, I'm not good at memorizing. Memorize a verse a week? Like that's difficult. You know why it's difficult? I don't want to. I don't see the benefit of that. I mean, when you got Google, why do you need that stuff? We don't have to plant God's word in our heart anymore. Because now we got ChatGPT, right? Like we got all that at our fingertips. And so we don't see the need for it. And they must not have either. Because they're just right at the beginning of this law getting laid out, and these two boys right here had strange fire, and God killed them. By the way, I can't tell you how many things today are done in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I can't even find them in the Bible. I've been to churches. I'm like, what is this crap? You know? I don't get it. There's a great book out there by Dr. John MacArthur, who I don't like everything about that guy, but there's some things he's real solid on the Bible. He wrote a book called Strange Fire, and it's a whole book actually on more of the charismatic type of movement, hyper-Pentecostals and Assembly of God churches that do wild things. And he'll talk about services, and he'll talk about crazy things like, you know, what they do and what they call like speaking in tongues. Then he'll take you to the New Testament. He'll say, watch this, and you'll look at it, and he's like, you know all that is? They're offering strange fire. And you can be off on one section. And I know people are like, well, tongues are in the Bible. Oh, they sure are. And there's a reason for it. It's actually simple if you just read it and study it. But most people don't. So if you take your Christianity, and today, here's our big problem today. Everybody, God tells them how to get fire right off the altar, right? The altar where the sacrifice is going to be made. We get our fire from the Savior, man. That altar, right? We get our fire and, you know, I don't have the picture up there anymore. The Holy of Holies, you know. And he gets put in that incense, and all of a sudden we got it. They decided strange fire. It was something different. There's a big problem today in the church, and let me tell you what it is. It's been a problem from the beginning of time, but it's really known today, and it's really loud today. You know why? Because our culture has made us think differently, not biblically. And so now everybody offers strange fire. And I've had people tell me this before. Like I'll say, well, here's what the Bible says. And they'll say, yeah, but I was praying to God, and let me tell you what I feel in my heart. What did you just say? What you feel? Who gives a care what you feel? If the Bible says something different? You know what all that is? It's strange fire. Well, this is what I think. People are so confused today. That's why God had to take a whole book and dedicate it to these guys, to the servants of God, the Levites, to say, you guys better keep these standards or I'm telling you. Now, the beautiful thing is those of us that have studied the Bible enough know that all the law, the Bible says in Romans that law was what? It was a schoolmaster. It actually pointed us to Christ, to the great sacrifice. All the offerings, we'll find out, they line up right with Jesus Christ. It all pictures Jesus, because honestly, there are so many details in here. Who can keep it all? When I put my car in reverse, this little car I just got, I put it in reverse and it goes, beep, beep, beep. Not a big semi backing up. I get that. You could crush somebody. It's on the inside of the car. Like by the time I'm in there, I'm just like, oh my gosh, I can't take anymore. I go insane. It's a weird thing. It's crazy. I'm not normally like a weed smoker, but it makes you, somebody call me down now. So I finally put it in park and I got my phone out and I said, how do you turn off this beeping in this car? Twice I went through two different guys to tell me how to do it. Step one, do this, press the button, do this. But when you start it again, go ahead and start it again. Well, make sure your finger's on the button. You know, by the time it was over, I threw my phone out the car. And all of a sudden, I just started going, beep. So that's not what I do. When people are frustrated, if I'm frustrated with you, you'll tell me, because you know what I'll do? I'll go, beep, 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 beep. This is driving me nuts. And what it does is the law and all this ends up leading to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. A law that could not be fulfilled by men was fulfilled by Jesus. And then we find our hope in Him. All this stuff points to Him, because you're just like, I just can't keep it all together. You know, oh my gosh, there's just so much. What if I mess up on one little area? You know, it gets crazy. You think that. But here, notice these boys, they offered strange fire. Everybody does that today. They offer strange offerings to the Lord, strange incense. Where did you get that fire at? It better be from God's word. You know, and normally it's not. It's usually based upon somebody's feelings. It's funny. And then what happens is towards the end of this chapter, in chapter 10, we end up running into these other boys. Like, look at verse 6. Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. Guys, watch this. These two brothers offer strange fire. They're dead. God came down in wrath and just smoked them, literally. These two boys show up. They're the priests. Normally, when you're in grieving, what do? Put on sackcloth, rip your clothes. They do all of a sudden, Moses comes along in verse 6 and says, hey, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die in wrath come upon all the people. Yeah, but our brothers just died. So wouldn't you think we would grieve? Well, you know why they died. They didn't keep the Bible. They didn't obey God. They were going to do it their own way. And unfortunately, the Bible don't work like Burger King. You can't have it your way. But everybody's made Christianity that today. You can have it your way. There's different denominations, different. Oh, you like this, you like that kind of music, you like this. You can go over here. Oh, this church offers this, and you can have this. And everybody just thinks, well, they're all the same, right? Because we're all like looking up the same sky. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. No. Well, we all worship the same Jesus. There's different Jesuses in the Bible. There's another Jesus that people worship. Look Him up in Corinthians. It'll freak you out when you see it. You're like, what? Yes, it's true. So you can see it in verse 6, verse 12. Moses spake unto Aaron and Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offering made by fire and eat it without the leaven. Eat it without leaven beside the altar. These guys are grieving so bad, they were supposed to eat the flesh off this offering that they were making for Israel based upon what happened. They've already messed up. And if you keep reading the rest of the story, we don't have time to finish this chapter. It's kind of wild because they don't eat it. They end up burning it. I was like, are they females? No, that's a joke. No, these were the priesthood. They burnt the offering and they didn't eat it. And you would think, man, is God going to kill them too? No, you'll find out there was some atonement for them. And you can get in and look at all that stuff. It's just kind of wild. But I just want you to know, people include these guys, but this is all, I just read to you all the verses they appear in the whole book. But it's a pretty big deal because these are priests that didn't toe the line. They didn't keep the details. And two of them died, and the other two got in some deep hot water, and they're lucky that it didn't, you know. I'm not sure in the grieving process what totally took place here. There's several theories on this. These two boys here blatantly disobeyed God. They blatantly said, there's got to be a better way. And I'm just, these are the two guys that's just like, you know what, we're going to introduce to the nation Common Core math. God's like, that's it, you're going to die. This makes no sense. This is stupid. Gone! They're done. No, it don't make no sense. Don't do it, right? So, that's all. I'm going to end right there with the primary events and people because I need to go to pictures of Jesus. Who's ready to see a picture of Jesus? My gosh, I'm in trouble. We don't have enough time, and I am going to finish today. So you ready for this? Pictures of Jesus. Okay, all the blood sacrifices. Pictures of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament towards the end. Hebrews chapter 7, if you read verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. See, Jesus Christ, when we get to the New Testament, you would have these priests, these Levites in the Old Testament, they would need a spotless lamb. So you had to have a priest, and then a high priest once a year took it into the Holy of Holies to get atonement for the whole nation. But people would come throughout and have to, you know, offer, you know, offerings to the Lord for whatever reason. Some of it was just willful. Some of it could be praise and thanks, but whatever. They had to do this. And so they would have to get the proper sacrifice. What we got is in the New Testament, the Lamb of God comes along who's spotless. He's never sinned before. The Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, there he is. Behold, it's the Lamb of God. And they took him. And you know what they did? They sacrificed him. Here's what's wild. Jesus Christ in the New Testament was our sacrifice and then became our high priest. Both. It's crazy. By the way, it was the high priest. It was one of these Aaron's sons. When Jesus Christ, Jesus at the end, getting ready, he got beaten, he's getting ready to go to the cross. It was the high priest that was asking questions. They put him before Caiaphas. Let's put him there. And he said, you know, and you, every time there's a story in Acts or a believer or Jesus Christ standing before him, and Jesus said, well, we heard it out of his mouth. It's blasphemy. The high priest said that. The high priest had the Lord Jesus Christ killed. It's kind of what the high priest was supposed to do. Is offer the lamb up for atonement. Unfortunately, the high priest here had wandered so far, nobody seen it. They couldn't get it. Listen to this. Here's something real. This would make good preaching another day. Religion always kills Jesus. Always. That's why people say, I just don't like organized religion. Nobody does. Unless you find a little nest there. People sometimes nestle in that and just try to be do-gooders. And since their morality is good, they feel good about themselves. How many people go into church and walk out every week and don't get anything? And they're like, well, that's just how it's supposed to be. That's religion. That's wrong. You feel good because you were at church. Some guy spoke some Latin over you and you didn't even know what he said. You ever think that? Every time I hear foreigners talking, somebody that's not from this country, I always think they're talking about my mom and I don't like it. You know, I start reading into it and then I have a problem. I did that in Belize one time where they said, hey, man, I'm sorry to bother. What they were saying was they used the word molest. They were drunk, three drunken Belizeans, drunken, saying, sorry, we didn't mean to molest you. I said, molest me? And it was some word like that. Whoever speaks Spanish here, what is that word that's like bother you? Molesto? Yeah, Stephen knows. And for real, he's a Spanish speaker. I was like, I don't know what to do here at this hotel. The door was locked. They were beating on the door. So, you know, I unlocked the door, stepped out, shut the door. Now I got three drunken Belizeans. You know, I'm like, here we go. I said, what's this about me molesting somebody? You know, and they left. Sorry, you know, and I was like, okay. The next day came, I went to the pastor. He was Mike. They were apologizing. They said, we're sorry to bother you. I said, I thought they said that they were accusing me like of molesting them or they were going to molest me. I wasn't sure. But it was a bad situation, you know, and God protected me from that thing. And so I just want you know what religion does? It just kills the Savior. Religion makes it where people, you ought to leave this church door wanting to read your Bible, wanting to know God more, walk with Jesus Christ. You ought to leave this church every week. You ought to just say, my gosh, Lord, I got something to confess to you. I don't know why I didn't do this earlier. You don't have to do it in church. This is just a building. But we're the church, right? See, they had a tabernacle and a temple, and they had organized how to work that thing, how to walk with it, how to go into the Holy of Holies, how to do this, how to do that. In the New Testament, guess what? We are the temple. You see it? It's a walk. It's a relationship. We are the temple. Jesus is our high priest. What? There's no more. One and only, one and done. That's why sometimes people think you can lose your salvation. You go to the book of Hebrews and it says, those that sin willfully after da 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 da, and you read the last verse in that chapter and it just says, Jesus died once and for all. What, are you trying to crucify him over and over again? No, he died once and for all. Victory set. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. We don't have to offer bulls, sheep, and goats anymore. Jesus Christ is it. Every blood sacrifice pictures Jesus. Romans 5:9 says, I'm justified by his blood. When people talk about, I hate bloodshed. Everybody wants peace, but they don't want no violence. Every kid that comes into this world, you know how you come into this world? Violently. My wife birthed two kids, and the whole time I'm in there, and I'm like, whew, I don't know how she's doing this. I'm getting ready to lose my crap. This is violent, and it's terrible. And I even caught the second child. I got to catch her. She's like, well, do you want to cut the cord? I said, no, you get paid for that. You cut her. Give me a pair of scissors. Hey, here's your daughter in the world, and they give me a sharp object. I'm not doing it. I'm the dad, right? It's violent. I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ was violently destroyed for you and me. And we get peace. You know why we take this so easy? You know why we're so casual with our Christianity? Because it costs us nothing. You take it, you know, it's like giving a kid a car. Oh, you're 16. You know, now you give a kid a car. And half the kids today be like, I don't like that car. I don't like. Are you kidding me? Do you remember when, I don't know if you're my age, I'm 55. Man, when we got a car, my dad had a Ford LTD. It was baby blue. I don't know who painted it that color. This thing was longer than this auditorium right here. But when I pulled into school parking lot with that thing, everybody's like, you know what it was? Nobody talked about the color. Nobody talked about the make and model. Nobody talked about one tire was more bald than the other tires. You know what everybody said? Blake's got wheels. I got a ride. You guys want to come with me? No. Okay. Times have changed. If you read Leviticus 16, this is a beautiful story, guys. I'm sorry, I can't read it because there's teachers over there right now that are cursing me in the name of the Lord. They're probably using the Levitical law to cast it on me. There's a scapegoat in Luke 16. You bring two goats. Think of bringing them two little cute fainting goats that everybody likes on TikTok. And you put them down there, and you know what the Bible says? One goat represents you. The other represents Jesus. You slice its throat. You pour the blood on the live goat. This one dies. It runs out of blood and it dies. And then you set the other goat free. It's where we get the theme of a scapegoat. That's exactly what the Bible gives us, Leviticus 16. It's all Jesus. Jesus, the sacrifice, bled and died, put his blood upon me, and now I'm free. Wow. Beautiful. The Day of Atonement. Every high priest you read about here, they all represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews over and over and over again, Jesus Christ is our high priest. Look up fire. Look up all these words. Look up the tables. They had tables of tablets of scripture. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, all the Word became flesh in verse 14. So I just want you to know that Jesus is riddled all through the book. But you know what, as you're reading it, and you're like me, you're like, and you take the offering, do this, and run over here, and take the garment on this side, and go to the left side, don't go to the right side, but near the pole on the tabernacle. You're reading that whole thing, and then make sure it's shittim wood. You take the shittim wood, and oh, not brass, this one gets overlaid and gold. And by the time you work through that thing, you all of a sudden you miss it. You miss it. That your brass, the closer you get to God, becomes gold. Kind of like what Brian Clark said. I said brass. He said the other word. Got to save your brass and make you valuable. It's so crazy, but you miss it. We miss it when we read this. Let me give you some practical application, and this is going to go very quick. The practical application is here. I'll just tell you straight up. We just had a new pope that was, I say we, like it's part of my, you know, thinking. We just got a boy out of Chicago, first one out of America, right? The Pope comes on the scene, and people just think, oh my gosh, it's the Pope. What is the Pope? Well, if you look up his definition, he is full and supreme power over the universal church. We're not a part of that church. He has no authority here. He'll look similar to the high priest was supposed to look if you read this, the book of Leviticus. You'll think you're dealing with the Pope, or somebody that's part of the papal system. You know why? Okay, I'm sorry that I can't turn to all these verses, but you'll see it now. You got the outer court, the inner court, and then there's a second veil that leads to the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can go in there. Only the high priest. Not even a normal priest can go in there. Only the high priest. And so what happens is sacrifice atonement's made once a year. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says the veil that separated not just the outer court from the inner court, but the inner court to the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells, the mercy seat. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil ripped. The earth quaked and it ripped. So the common man now is like, what in the world? And people were terrified. So you know what religion did? Religion sewed the veil back up. And so we need to honor a new pope. That's funny. Because once Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, and he made it clear that he offered the sacrifice of himself before the throne of God, before the altar, before all that's up in heaven. That's all that earthly tabernacle's a picture, earthly temple, picture of what's in heaven. If you look at all the instruments and everything. He goes up there, Jesus offers himself, and Jesus Christ comes to planet earth. And all of a sudden, we got a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. All of a sudden, the book of Timothy tells us there is only one mediator between God and man. To say that you got to go to a priest to communicate with God, let me tell you what that is. It's heresy. It's false teaching. It's strange fire. The Bible don't say that in the New Testament. It don't work that way. Ever since that veil was ripped, we get Jesus Christ. There's one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people come to me for counseling or help, and you know what I do? I just take them to the Bible. I'm not the healer. The Jesus Christ is, right? It's not me. Some churches, you know, even like wearing jeans or wearing tennis shoes. Some people are like, oh, some people say, oh, I like that because that church is casual. Has nothing to do with being casual. But you will not find in the New Testament any principles on a specific dress in the church of the living God. You know why you don't find it? Because it don't matter. It don't matter. Now, in the Old Testament, it's important. A lot of the stuff, you had to keep it all down to a T. But in the New Testament, we are free. We sing songs about freedom. I don't think we realize how free we really are. If you ever read the book of Revelation, there's two verses there. And it just says, God, God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans or the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. You're like, who are these people? Well, it just takes a little bit of study. It's made up of two words. Nico would be like leader. And the laity. Laity means people. The original word is actually spelled like N-A-C-A-H or something like that. I don't know. It's something not spelled just exactly like this. And you know what the word means? It actually means conquer. The Bible says in Revelation, once Jesus Christ died and resurrected, and we get the New Testament church, and we're not keeping the Sabbath, the law's been fulfilled. Now we meet the first day of the week, like today, because Jesus resurrected on Sunday. You know what the Bible says? God hates the deeds of people, of the Nicolaitans. Anybody that tries to conquer people, a leader, a system where you put leader over people. Let me word it this way for common sense. God never intended the church to be run by professionals. We're all amateurs. And we're led by the head of the church. And Peter says it's the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our church operates by this standard. I'm not saying God don't organize and use leadership, because that's true. I'm just not going to get to it today. That's all there is to it. So, by the way, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 5-9, remember 1 Peter chapter 2 and go read it. You know what the Bible says? Hey, Mike, what's the Bible say? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. The Bible says this. The day that you got saved, you become part of the priesthood of believers. Ain't that crazy? Now, you want to deal with the Catholic Church, you got to do a few good things and give a little bit of money to the church, and when you die, they might make you a saint. You know what that is? That's strange fire. That's horse crap too. I'm not lying to you. It's all manure. The Bible says the day I get saved, I meet Jesus Christ, he moves inside of me, and I immediately get the title saint. I become a saint not because of my good deeds. I become a saint because of Jesus and what he did for me. He takes the sinner and makes him a son. I become a saint. That's what happens. I'm born now. I'm born again into the family of God. And I'm born into what? The priesthood of believers. We're all priests. We all have equal access to the Holy of Holies because of the high priest. That's what the Bible says. All these priests and Levites, they offered all these offerings up, and they were mediators between people and God. Guess what? That's what we do. That's what we do. We take God's word. We point them to the main mediator, Jesus Christ. But all these gifts, abilities, and offerings they made. By the way, you want a good piece of history? Back in the days of the Reformation, there was a Catholic priest. His name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther started reading the book of Romans, and he started seeing that you're justified by Christ. He's like, I was never taught this before. Like, what is this? Justification by Jesus and Christ alone? He was seeing it. And of course, he broke off from the Catholic Church because of what they tried to do? To tell people only the professionals could get it down. That was a time in history where a common man got a hold of a Bible. People were angry because only the priesthood could teach you that book. Once again, strange fire horse garbage. That's ridiculousness. It was when Jesus Christ came on the planet, he goes, I'm going to do something real crazy and I'm going to flip everybody out. All these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that were around where the temple was at. Jesus Christ walks in and he gets to speak on the Sabbath day. And they're like, who is this guy? He speaks with such authority. Then when he decided to call disciples, you'd think he'd go in there and ask the high priest, well, it's obvious you're going to be one of them. And the rest of you priesthood, well, he went right down to Galilee. He said, I want that fisherman, that one, go tell your brother I want him too. All of his disciples were common men. And what it did, it spit in the face of religion. If you were part of this, now, hey, until Jesus resurrected, they were still under Judaism, just to let everybody know that. But I don't think we realize how radical it was when Jesus Christ came on the scene. And all of a sudden the Church of Jesus Christ is made of people like you and me. We're from all walks of life. And we sit back and like, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't be allowed. Well, I didn't rip the veil of the temple. Jesus did that. He's teaching me the Bible. And I got news for you. I know you feel like an amateur. You'd say, man, I'm not very educated. Oh, no, you're part of the priesthood. That's what 1 Peter says. And even over in Hebrews, if you read it. But Martin Luther, during that Reformation, when he broke away from the Catholic Church, his whole goal was to take the ministry and put it back into the hands of common people and get it away from the priesthood. He paid a great price for that. What's sad is he took enough of the Catholic Church with him. He started, we get the Lutheran Church, and the Lutheran Church is nothing but kissing cousins to the Catholic Church. They're the same now. You won't hear the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ preached like that in a Lutheran church today. So, just to let you know, a lot of people just say, the priesthood of believers, that was started by Martin Luther. I'm sorry. Martin Luther did nothing but stir up a little bit of trouble. That was actually started by Jesus. He resurrected, called us into the priesthood. Peter writes about the priesthood of believers. The Bible backs that up. Don't give Martin Luther credit for that. You ever had people ask you that? I've had people ask me before, are you a Calvinist? No. I'm a Christian. Put Christ with my title, John Calvin. I'm not saying he wasn't a good man. Some of the things he believed were crazy. Or Martin Luther. Or do you identify with, are you an Arminius? I had a guy ask me that at the coffee shop the other day. So you're more Arminian. I said, don't call me that. I'm a white boy from the projects of Barberton, Ohio. Jesus Christ saved my life, and I'm a follower of him, and I love that book. I don't know the other stuff. I don't even know how to spell it. That's just what I am. So there is the practical application of Leviticus is this. The details matter. Now that we're in the New Testament, we're all part of the priesthood. And so guys, listen. The details matter. I hope you'd walk with the Lord. When I say that we're amateurs, you know what I mean by that. We don't have to wear priestly collars and go through men and meet. We just believe what the Bible says. The problem is now our Christianity is so casual, everybody just does whatever they want to. I'll do whatever I think is right. And guess what? You can. God gives you free will. And that's why some of your lives completely suck. Because it's you making the rules. If you quit living that way and just follow the standards, you'd find out, oh, yeah, there's blessing in obedience, man. There really is. Anybody got any questions on Leviticus? Because I got a ton. Guys, please, as we leave today, everybody blame Bo's VBS for making this go long. That's all I ask. But hey, seriously, this was kind of a heavy message. I guess I want to put a cry out for salvation. The way to God is Jesus Christ. The way of God is through bloodshed, not your bloodshed, not your suffering. People always want to do penance. You ever hear that in the Catholic Church? Do penance and say a few Hail Marys. Well, that's ridiculous. The word penance is not even in the Bible. That word is not in the Bible. Why did they allow that to come into the church? It's not in this church. Now, repentance is in this church. We can turn. We can turn from the ways we're going and we repent and start heading towards the Lord. Repentance. Penance is like inflicting bad things on yourself. Like, man, I need to really pay a price for this. You feel like you're always like a drug addict and you always got to go through the shakes and the sweats because I got to kick this thing, man. And I got to, and then all of a sudden you'll suffer. And after some of that suffering wears off, you're like, okay, now I can get out of rehab. And then you get the first taste of freedom and all you're thinking about is dope. Not a way to live. That's not how this works. I mean, I've been doing bad. I've been doing this. I've said this. I haven't cheated on my husband, but I've been thinking about it, man. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I? And then you start beating yourself. Well, what a terrible person I am, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, I come home with flowers, and Becky immediately is like, what's going on here? Because that's not my normal thing. I'm just getting myself in trouble. You know, I come home, the house is perfectly clean. I'm like, what have you been doing? My gosh, you know why? Because it's our penance mentality. It's wrong, it's ridiculous, it's not biblical. May the book of Leviticus at least teach us that much. The details of holiness matters. Quit making excuses for your lousy Christian life. Obey the Bible. Quit being so casual. Quit being casual with your Christian life. We got freedom in Christ. I'm not saying we have to get like stupid anal about every little thing, but walk with him in grace, but find out what the Bible says about holiness and quit making excuses. Well, Jesus is holy. Well, the Bible says you should be holy. Well, he is my holiness, so I know when I do this or this activity, I'm not really being holy. I'm not really worshiping. Then guess what? Stop that activity. Your job is to bring glory to the Lord and then point everybody else to his glory. Anything aside from that, you know what it is? It's just the suck. It's the drain of life. It's sucking the life right out of you. You're going to leave this planet and nobody's going to give a care. That's how this thing's going to end. Who needs Jesus Christ, man? Does anybody here need to be saved? Let's bow our heads right now. Have you met Jesus Christ? That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is not being perfect. It's not like being like, I said that wrong. Being a Christian is being perfect, but you can't be perfect. You got to know the perfect one. And then he'll make you perfect. Jesus is perfect.